Good morning, everyone. God's peace. The heading in for the psalm is, in my Bible, says, "To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth," and I will spare you me singing it or at the high pitch it suggests, but I guess I better know it as Luther's song. Of course, I don't know if one of those songs are the Mighty Fortress or not. Okay, anyways, but of course that's what here inspired him to write that famous song, "The Mighty Fortress Is Our God," this psalm, supposedly. So shall we, in the name of our Lord and Savior, read these together? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, or the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah.
Good morning, everyone. Before we pray this morning, I would just like to read a couple of verses from the first chapter of Romans. And these are actually the verses that tormented Luther when he was in his exile tower experience in the Wartburg Castle in Germany, which really was in the midst of what we now know as the Reformation, today being Reformation Sunday, as Calvin has mentioned. And these are the two verses that we'll read in the name of our Lord from Romans 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with so much to give thanks for. You have prepared us a refuge, as the psalm has reminded us, a refuge in time of trouble, a refuge in times of turmoil, a refuge in times of danger. And Father, We rest in that refuge. Help us to remember always that there is a place of quiet rest. There is a refuge in this world. There is a place to go to escape its troubles, and that is in the refuge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are not ashamed to say that we wish to live under his protecting wings. For we are not strong enough of ourselves to deal with everything that this world throws at us. And indeed, sometimes we feel that we're not strong enough to deal with any of it. But Father, you have prepared us that place of refuge by faith. Heavenly Father, you have prepared for us today a beautiful and stunning day. One that is bright enough that it even seems to drive away dark thoughts and feelings. The incredible beauty, though the landscape now stark and harvested and leaves gone, the incredible beauty nonetheless and power of the sun. The sun doing its job, the land preparing for winter, and all things moving as your promise has been given, even to Noah, that seed time and harvest, summer and winter, heat and cold will never cease. Father, you have prepared for us this morning a portion of your word, and we ask that it would be open to us. We give thanks that whenever we open the word, you provide. You provide food for our souls, for our hearts. You provide instruction or whatever it is that we are in need of on that day. Sometimes it is simple uplifting. Other times it is rebuke. Other times it is instruction. But Father, it always does its work. The word never returns to you void. Father, we are thankful for every provision of our life, everything that you give to us and allow us to have. And we ask that we would receive it with thanksgiving at all times. This morning, Father, our hearts go in prayer to those that are in the foreign lands of the world. We hear weekly of the prayer requests that come from all around the various parts of the world, from the Christian people there who are in various kinds of affliction, often with their health and well-being, many times with persecution that they face, many times with things that we find it hard even to imagine from where we are here. But Father, our hearts go to them, and we ask that you would visit them with your Spirit, and that you would comfort them and uplift them and strengthen them, and give them that same exact place of refuge that the Scripture has spoken of. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for our congregation. We pray for it as we consider the matters that we must, and that is the timing, the manner of our worship going forward. And Father, we understand that there is much consternation that that brings about as to how we are going to do it and so on. But we also realize that there is only consternation because you have blessed us to be part of a church family. It is only because we belong to your family with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ that we have that consternation. To one who does not belong or feel that they belong to any family of God, there is no consternation regarding these things. And Father, we ask for wisdom and guidance in all of those things. Father, we pray for the elderly and the sick, those that are often discouraged when the body gives out and the failures of our physical frame become more and more apparent. Father, we ask for patience for them and strength and courage and faith so that they would recognize that though the body fails, you have not failed, nor have you left them. And may your presence be found close near each one of them. Heavenly Father, bless your children all across the world, because as in times all past, they face all manner of challenges, concerns. There are so many things and forces in the world that work against your truth and work against your word. Father, give strength to your people. We know that you will. May your will be done on earth as it is also done in heaven. And mostly, Father, we pray that your will would be done in our individual hearts, that you would hold them and strengthen them and lift up each of our hearts, not in our power, but in your power and in the strength of the word, which is Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray this morning, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I'd like to read a portion to consider this morning that likely is not a Reformation Sunday text. I'm almost certain of that, but yet God has a way of tying his word together in so many different ways. But it happens at a time where Jesus is speaking after John the Baptist in prison had sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is coming, or should we wait for someone else? Are you the Messiah, or should we be still waiting for someone else?" And it also is just before that which we considered a few weeks ago, which is the visit of the woman of the city to the house of Simon the Pharisee, where Jesus was dining as a guest, and she came in and with her tears washed his feet and wiped them with the hairs of her head in her penitence for her sin, and the beauty of that account. But this portion is right in between there, and we'll read from Luke chapter 7, reading from verse 24 through 35. In the name of Jesus. And when the messengers of John, those were the ones that he sent to ask Jesus that question, when they were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Clothing? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling unto one another and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man, and a winebibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Amen. I think that Jesus is dealing with the question of whether we are ever satisfied with the word that he prepares for us. And he has that parable that he gives of the children sitting in the marketplace and calling unto one another. And thinking of the Reformation, it was also a time where there was not a satisfaction with the simple Word of God. The church at that time had fallen away. It had fallen into many errors that Martin Luther was offended by. And it was on Halloween night or very close to it when he posted his 95 theses, questions, and statements on the door of the All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany in 1517. And what's remarkable is he did that because his heart felt that there was something wrong, 95 things, in the church. And his intent was not to form a new church, which, as we know, eventually happened. It became known as the Protestant movement versus the Catholic movement. There was the Catholic Church at the time, the Church of St. Peter, and this was the thing that he was concerned of, is that over the centuries, this is early 1500s, it had fallen into many pretty grievous errors that were away from the Word of God. The chief concern that he had was that indulgences were being sold to pay for the construction of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And those indulgences were forms of certificates that you could buy that would give you a place in an invented place called purgatory, where then your fate would be reconsidered if it was not so good here on earth. And Luther was offended by this idea that money could buy heavenly grace, that money could buy anything that God had to offer to the sinner. And it took away the Christian's need for repentance. It took away their need for inner sorrow and inner repentance, which our text actually speaks of here in the baptism of John. And it also led to things apparently such as ignoring the poor, because the certificate to many felt like kind of a get-out-of-jail-free card, a buy-anything card. I've done my part, and now I don't need to concern myself with my own sin, nor do I have to worry so much about the unfortunate around me. But Luther posted those 95 theses with the hope that it would spark a debate in the church around the things that were in error. And as far as we can tell, that debate never happened. As far as we can tell, all that happened was an eruption of outrage directed at Luther and those that were with him. And that outrage, of course, led to what is known as the protest movement, the Protestant movement, and the Reformation. But his heart was not to leave the Catholic Church. His intent was to reform it. And that's why he became known as the Great Reformer. He was excommunicated 5 years later. And that, of course, really started what we know as the Reformation or the Protestant movement across the world. And Luther was in agony a lot of the time. And as I mentioned, in the tower experience that he had, what he was in agony about is what brings salvation. What is it that really brings about salvation of the soul? He was certain what it wasn't, which was that I can buy my way into the favor of God. He knew that it was nothing that he could do. But the words there in the first chapter of Romans tormented him until it was revealed to him, and then they were beautiful words, and that is, therein is the righteousness of God revealed, not bought, revealed from faith to faith. And that's how it has passed on through all the generations. Faith speaking the word, ears hearing the word by faith, have translated this message of salvation to today. And it still is transmitted from faith to faith. And then it concludes with the just, those that are justified before God, that are right before God, shall live by faith. And so it really comes down to faith. And that was ultimately, we know the three things that the Reformation, Luther's Reformation, is most known for. And that is that salvation is by faith alone, through God's grace alone, and in the power of Christ alone. Those things are the highlights of Luther's Reformation. But he was not the first. He also believed that the word should not be held in canonical circles only, but that it should be out among the people. And he was willing to take the risk that someone could misinterpret the scripture. And so he began to translate the Bible from Latin and Greek into German, in his case. But 100 years or more before him, John Wycliffe in England had felt the same way. And he had felt that this word needs to be in the hands of the people. They might be illiterate, we'll take that risk. But Wycliffe translated the Bible from Greek and Latin into English in the late 1300s. And to this day, there is a Wycliffe Bible Institute that is known for translating Bibles from one language to another. And William Tyndale, some of the Bibles that we have, say Tyndale Publishing, William Tyndale, an Englishman, around the time of Luther, he also believed that the word should go to the people, in his case, in the form of English. And so he translated the Bible into English more. And it is said that about over 80% of the King James Version of the Bible is actually the translation of William Tyndale. William Tyndale was strangled to death and burned at the stake. Why? Because he dared to say that the King of England, King Henry at the time, who annulled his own marriage, had not done so legally, lawfully, rightly. And he received a death sentence for that. The last words that it is reported that William Tyndale spoke were, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." And then his life was taken in the Netherlands. A year later, King Henry decreed that what became known as the Matthew Bible would be put together. So maybe that prayer was answered. Maybe it wasn't. But it didn't stop Tyndale from praying that as he died. So Luther was not the first to desire to reform the church and make sure that these practices of indulgences and of purgatory and of praying to saints, all of these things would not be a part of the worship, would not be a part of the teaching. They all suffered for it in their own way, and as we see that Luther himself was excommunicated. But his whole heart became to put the word into the hands of the people and trust that they would receive it by faith and believe it. And believe not a complicated message, but a simple message. Jesus Christ has died for your sin on the cross of Calvary to take it away from you. When you believe that by faith, and then he has risen again from the dead, in order to show that you will also rise again when you believe. Faith was what consumed Luther. Faith is what consumed the Reformation movement. And faith, I pray, is what consumes us even today. Because none of us can receive this word except by faith. How many times, when we're not really feeling that we're reading by faith, is it just almost a blank page, or it just doesn't make any sense, or the words are all twisted? How many times can that be the case? And we pray that God open my eyes and my heart, my ears, that I would receive this word by faith and understand what it is trying to say. We have two preachers here. John the Baptist and his cousin Jesus, one 6 months older than the other, 30 years old or thereabouts. John the Baptist, having had nothing but animal skins to wear and eating locusts and wild honey for food, could not be more of a conservative in the way that we think of conservative and liberal. You can't do any better than John the Baptist. Lived by himself in the wilderness until his time came when he emerged as the preacher of repentance and baptism unto repentance there. And that's what Jesus is reflecting on. He's saying, what did you go out into the wilderness, that being to the Jordan River, where John was baptizing and preaching? What did you go out there to see? A reed that's just shaken in the wind? Someone who's uncertain of what it is they're saying? No, that's not what you went out there to see. Did you go out there to see a man clothed in soft clothing? Did you go out there to see some kind of a glorious individual sitting by the river baptizing people? And if you did, you were disappointed pretty bitterly, because you had a simple man, a wild man, a man that, quite honestly, many of us would probably pass by on the street because he looked rough, and he had had a rough existence. He'd been living rough in the vernacular, but rougher than anyone who lives rough now, because he didn't have clothing hardly or food. Did you go out to see someone who was glorious? No. Actually, the people that wear that clothing are in kings' palaces, Jesus said. Did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, you did, and more than a prophet. He said that actually among those that have been born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And so, yes, you went out to see a great prophet, because he was prophesying of me, Jesus. He was telling of my coming, and he was letting you know that repentance is essential. That was John's baptism. He was the preacher of repentance. Jesus, he even said himself, I baptize you with water unto repentance. But the one that is coming, Jesus, he will baptize you also, but not that way. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and with fire. And so John was doing his part. And many times I have agonized over why John had to die in his early 30s. This preacher that God had dealt with in the wilderness, had given such strength to, such words to speak to the people, and then he had to go. But it was because he knew, and Jesus knew, that he was only the forerunner to lead up to Jesus, and then it was Jesus alone who would be the preacher, the high priest. So, and it says that all the people that heard him and the publicans, they were hated. They were tax collectors. I don't admire them today so much. And all of those that heard, and the publicans, remember Matthew, the first disciple, he was a publican, a tax collector, one of the first disciples. They justified God. In other words, they said, God is true and he is right. They justified God, because they were baptized by John. And what it says is that those that had been baptized with the baptism of John, they understood repentance. They understood what it was to die to themselves in order that they might be risen again, born again in Jesus Christ, to live in him and with him from that time forward. They understood that. And therefore, they justified God, said, God is right and God is true. Can anyone else say that? Well, it says that, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. Why? Because they were not baptized of John. In other words, they had never received the grace, the gift of repentance and sorrow in their own heart, over their own sin and the wonder of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. They had never experienced that, and therefore they rejected God. What a two-verse simple formula for those that will justify and glorify God and those who can't. No one can glorify God unless they know God. How do you know God? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, no man can come to the Father except my Father draw him. And no one can come to the Father except by me. And so it boils down to faith in Jesus Christ. And because the Pharisees and the lawyers had not ever experienced what it was to know God and his grace and his forgiveness, they rejected the counsel of God, even against themselves. And then Jesus embarks on a very interesting little parable. Very short. He said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this present or this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another, saying, on the one hand, we have piped unto you and you have not danced, and on the other hand, we have mourned unto you and you have not wept. Children would play games, wedding and funeral. Wedding would be a joyful dancing event. Funeral would be a somber, sorrowful event. And he said that the children would call to one another and say, we want to play wedding. And we've piped unto you, it's time to play wedding. It's time to play joy. And you didn't do a thing. You sat there. We piped the pipe of joy for the wedding game. And you didn't dance. You didn't do anything. You weren't happy with that. So then, let's try a funeral. Maybe mourning will bring you out of your shell. And so we have mourned unto you, but no reaction. You have not wept. You weren't happy with that message either. You weren't happy with the message of joy. You weren't happy with the message of sadness. You just were dissatisfied. And to me, that is a beautiful picture of the problem. Not such a beautiful picture, but an accurate picture of the problem. Even today, even in our day, where oftentimes people just aren't satisfied with any kind of preaching. The preaching of joy and of grace and of life in Christ Jesus doesn't move their blood pressure at all. The preaching of sadness and mourning for sin doesn't move their heartbeat at all. And that is my concern through the world today. And that is, may there be a response in the heart to the word of God. These children were playing games, of course, but Jesus used them to say, this is what the men of this generation are like. The kids weren't happy with the joyful game. They weren't happy with the sorrowful game. You just couldn't satisfy them. The Goldilocks fairy tale started in the 1800s in England, and it started with a mean old woman who trespassed into the home of three bachelor bears. And we have the happier version now. She's a golden-haired girl, not an old, spiteful woman. That woman ended up jumping out the window and was never seen again. But, man, that's a tough fairy tale at bedtime for kids. And so we don't tell that one. We tell the version that's the modern one, and that is of a golden-haired girl named Goldilocks who trespasses, just like the old woman did, into the home now of three bears, a mama bear, a papa bear, and a baby bear. And
And she trespasses, but the justification is that she smelled the porridge that they had left on the table, and therefore she had some justification because she was hungry to break and enter into the house, like the old woman did that presumably died after the jump out the window. But this story doesn't end that way. But what happens in there in that house is what's really fascinating, because it shows us the spiritual picture of what Jesus is saying here. What was the matter with the porridge? Papa Bear's porridge was too hot. Mama Bear's porridge was too cold. But Baby Bear's porridge was just, she ate it all up. She ate it all up because it was just lukewarm. I personally love lukewarm food. I sort of hate it when food is piping hot, so to speak, because you can't touch it. You can't do anything with it until it becomes lukewarm, and then the flavors come out. So I'm a terrible one to talk about. It's bad to want lukewarm stuff. But that little girl, she loved that lukewarm porridge and ate it all up. And she goes into the sitting room. Papa Bear's chair was too hard. Mama Bear's chair was too soft. But oh, Baby Bear's chair was just right. So she sat in it, broke it. So she ate the porridge. She broke the chair. Now I'm tired. All this food and heads upstairs. Papa Bear's bed was too hard. Mama's was too soft. Baby Bear's just right. And of course, the beauty of the story before we tuck the children in is the bears came home and went through the kitchen and the sitting room and figured out that somebody's been trespassing here, eating stuff and breaking stuff. But then they go upstairs and they say, somebody's been sleeping in my bed, the hard one. Somebody's been sleeping in mine. Somebody's been sleeping in my bed, and here she is. And oh, how happy we are. But what it tells you, that story, I don't mean to dwell on a fairy tale, but what does that fairy tale say? Oh, the beauty of being lukewarm. Oh, the love that people have of stuff that's sort of lukewarm. So the children in the marketplace, they had a beautiful, joyful wedding game of joy. Oh, I that sounds a little too joyful for me. Well, then let's go to the mournful game. It's mourning. If that one is too soft, maybe this one will be just right. No, it's too hard. The mournful tones of John the Baptist speaking of repentance from sin. Oh, that message is too hard. I don't want to hear that. But then there are others, I just don't want to hear about all this wonderful God's grace stuff. I want something in the middle. But we never find that middle, do we? Revelation talks about the one church that had a problem. They were neither hot nor cold, but they were lukewarm in the middle, in sort of this swimmy, warm place. And Jesus said to that church, because you are neither hot nor cold, which I wish you were, but lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. And so I just pray in our day, one concern I very much have is that the distractions of our day today, of the pandemic and of the reaction to it and of everything else, are causing it to be difficult to receive, as James says, with meekness, the engrafted word of God, to receive the word of God. I think that in our day, many times what happens is a preacher can preach his heart out with a message, and people will kind of go, it was okay. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? And I pray for my own heart, Father, feed me with your word. Let me receive your word. Let me not say, oh, that was too hot, that was too cold, that was too hard, that was too soft. But let me receive your word as you give it to me, as you give it in your wisdom. Let me receive that word. And let me receive it with meekness, not anger, but rather with meekness, knowing it's good for me. It's good for me. It might be hard, it might be soft. Might be difficult to hear in either way. But Father, let me receive it, I pray. And I pray for all of us, that in the midst of the distractions and the emotions and the anger in many cases that we feel about the way things are going in the world that we are pinned in right now, oh God, give me a heart to receive your word. I don't know what the answers are, but I know there is a place of refuge where the answers are to be found. It is in your word, it is in your spirit, it is in Jesus Christ, it is in the message you have for me. Father, help me that I might be able to receive it. He said, John the Baptist came to you. He had nothing. He was not eating bread, drinking wine. And you said, well, he has a devil or a demon. They looked at him, a bearded, half-undressed man, and said, well, he must be possessed of a devil. They looked at him that way. And then Jesus came along. He didn't look that way. And he ate with sinners. And they said, oh, look at him, a glutton, because he actually ate. John the Baptist didn't eat. And they said he has a demon. Well, now Jesus eats, and they say he's a glutton, a wine bibber, and a friend of sinners, never satisfied. And the Pharisees, because their religion was themselves, their religion was their own heart, their own righteousness, their own goodness, they couldn't receive of John the Baptist, they couldn't receive of Jesus, but they were willing to criticize both because it didn't fit with them. Jesus said, that's what this generation is like. Wisdom is justified of all her children. We pray, God, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom today that we would know what to do and what not to do. Give us wisdom that we would understand that our heart is not intended to live angry every day, but rather our heart is intended to be at peace. There is a rest unto the people of God. Father, help me that I would have that heart of rest. Give me wisdom, give me strength, and give me the receptiveness that no matter what it is that your word should tell me today, that I will receive it and say, thank you, Father. Thank you for giving me that message today. It may be tiny, it may be big, but thank you, because you knew that today I needed that message. And then from this point on, of course, he goes into one of the Pharisees' houses that had invited him in to eat, and we see the fruits of repentance in the woman who came in, weeping over her sin, which was definitely there. A woman of the streets who came in, and in her repentance for sorrow for what she was and who she was, she actually washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head and anointed him the feet with oil, costly oil. I pray that that's where our hearts are. I pray, God, if I am growing a hard shell around my heart that makes it difficult for your word to penetrate, soften my heart. Give me, as your word promises, a heart of flesh, a soft one, rather than a hard and stony one. May God help us all to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, amen. And we'll conclude with hymn 372.